We will have a meeting. At 3:30 today, with all the department heads. I'll announce it again upstairs. The Tucker room here, just take probably 15 or 20 minutes just to make sure we've got all of our ducks in a row and all of our bases are covered for the meeting. and then we will be going home after church today and changing clothes and coming back. And some would like to get back by 4, which would be good. I think we can do this in less than 2 hours if we'll all come and work. And I'll go over during the service the things that needs to be done and probably how many people needs to do them. So anyway, I'm looking forward to the youth meeting and young people in the body of Christ coming and being with us again. Yes. Yes. Remind me to mention that in service too, because everyone's not down here, but we have two huge big fans, stand-up fans with stainless steel guards on them, and one smaller one. One of the big ones and one of the smaller ones is here. We've looked everywhere for the other big one, and it has disappeared. If anyone has borrowed that fan, we need it back immediately. So I can't imagine. Yes. The big fan? It's about that big around. Well, the little one we've got. I'll check on it between services, but I'm nearly certain that big fan's not up there. It took at least 2 men to get it up there, maybe 3. But I don't even remember the little one being up there. I don't know how it got up there and back. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Brother Talley generally is in charge of making sure all of our air conditioner filters are replaced. Do you know anything about that? Huh? Okay. All right. Brother Paul, have you had any time to just check on our stuff? I don't know if you'll get time this week, but anyway, it's all working, but I did ask maybe today, Brother Durham, we were going to use water to just clean the filters on the condensing units, just to blow them out and just get the dirt and dust out of them. It helps them quite a bit. So, but anyway, I really appreciate everyone that has worked and labored and helped get everything done, and I think we're just about ready. But anyway, Bible study. Has anybody got any Bible questions on anything that you've been wondering about? I can always talk on something, but I just thought if there is any questions, Brother Henry.
It said that on the 22nd, it said Isaiah 28-30.
Uh-huh.
I think it said.
Uh-huh.
Now, I'm not sure how that works, because does that mean read? I kept reading.
Uh-huh.
Because I like to read the Bible. But does that mean start at 28 and read all the way through 30, chapter 30?
Yes.
Okay. That's all.
Yeah.
Because I thought it meant start at 28, and then it goes to 20, verse 29, and I went like, does it mean verse 30?
Is there a 30 there, huh?
There was no verse 30.
Okay.
And that's my only question.
Yeah, it takes reading it, you know, about 3 to 5 chapters a day, depending on how long they are, to get through the Bible in a year. So it's talking about all 3 chapters. Okay. All right. Brother York, you're not having any questions today? That's good. You must be. You're listening. All right. All right. Philippians. Let's turn to Philippians. In the the first chapter, I'm looking for the verse. In the 21st verse, where it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." I don't know who's operating the PA, but I think my microphone's battery's going dead. It's starting to garble a little bit, isn't it? So you might need to send me a battery if you can. I'm bringing this scripture up because it is used a lot in religion concerning you know, a lot of people use this scripture to, and their thought is that, you know, that when you die, you immediately go to be with Christ. And they apply this scripture to everybody. And so I just thought I might bring this up this morning to get Brother York's mind stirred up. And thank you. Let me change this battery out right quick. All right. Because I don't know if he thinks when he dies he's going straight to heaven immediately. It'd be for him to die and be present with Christ, which would be better. Of course, a lot of people have this, you know, there's questions in their mind about going to heaven. You know, it's an unknown place. None of us here have been there. There is a little book out that a little boy, you know, his testimony been written about, that heaven is real, where I think he would died in a hospital and they brought him back. But before they brought him back, he went to heaven, and and saw the whole place and come back and told all about it. And so he was, so they wrote this book that heaven is real. And of course, there's been a lot of things mentioned over the years of people that's had experiences when they die. I don't put much stock to most of them because the human mind is a real intricate and magnificent organ, and retains, it's got its own hard drive. Remembers. It's amazing what all information can be collected over a lifetime and retained and recalled. it's not anything uncommon for the older you get for it to take a little longer for you to recall it. You've got more information to sort out before you can bring it up or get it out clear. The less information you have, the quicker you can recall it. But the human mind is, you have a lot of impressions in life and a lot of ideas and imaginations. And so when a person's going through a death experience or near-death experience, I mean, I don't know how many of y'all have had some experiences where there was really very critical how fast your life went before you, or you had an experience where your mind just kind of like, just went, all these things came through your mind so rapidly. And so, I think in some of these death experiences, a lot of things in the subconscious mind and imaginary mind takes place, and it may be vivid enough, that when you come, I know I've told about the time that I had an experience in the church that I had been attending, and I sat under a minister in the Full Gospel Church in San Antonio, Texas for 10 years. And after the Lord revealed to me that I had a calling to the ministry, when it came time that I began to exercise in the ministry a little bit, I really began to seek God. And I'd go to the church after I'd get off work, and I'd lock myself in. And I had, at this particular time, I had told my wife, I was fasting and praying, and I was, I'd go to the church and pray all night. I'd just go there by myself and pray. And this one particular night, I was, a lot of churches have those altar benches down in the worship area. Well, I was laying down on one of those altar benches on my back, just praying and meditating and things of the Lord. And I had an experience. I came up out of my body, and I felt myself leaving it, and I felt my heart slow down and actually quit beating and me quit breathing when I came out of my body. It was a really unique experience, and it scared me. It was so, I knew that I was having an experience in the spirit with the Lord, but I couldn't, but my mind and my body was so involved in it that immediately my mind went real rapidly of my wife and my child. And I mean, Michael was just a little bitty boy, You know, I thought I was dying. I mean, my body and my mind was telling me this is it, you know. And so I didn't want to leave them. But I'd never had an experience like this before. And so this was the first time that I'd ever, you know, had that kind of experience with the Lord. And it scared me. And as I came up out of my body, I remember, and I guess this happened in my mind because I know I didn't do it physically, but in my mind I can remember saying, "Lord, not now. This is more than I can bear." And I just settled right back. I just came right back down in my body, and then I felt my heart start beating again, and I just started breathing, and it was a really scary experience for me. But I knew that God was trying to show me something or give me an experience in the Spirit that I'd never experienced before. Having said that, it goes against. I don't believe everything that emotions in my mind tells me. I believe the Word of God over all of that. But I do think you can have experiences, and God can do anything. I mean, I think, you know, I mean, I know people who've had out-of-body experiences that, there was a brother by the name of Brother Gene Sugg. Michael, help me with the guy's name, or Cindy, with that had a exterminating business. We'll get it. Yeah. What was his first name? Philip Spear. Some of y'all probably remember Brother Philip Spear from Fort Worth Church. Anyway, he had an out-of-body experience one time in the Fort Worth church. And if y'all remember that church, it was real high ceilings, and they had these kind of like cathedral-type ceiling, and they had these chandeliers. And they were about, 20, 25 feet up in the ceiling, right up in the peak, these open vaulted ceilings. And Brother Spear had the job of putting light bulbs in all of them, and he had to have, you know, they had to build scaffolding for him to get up in each one of them, and there's a job, you know, for them to replace all them light bulbs. Well, one night they really had to move the Spirit there, and he had a out of body experience, and his testimony was that he flew all over the church in the Spirit, all the way up to the ceiling. And after his experience, he said, "I can tell you every light bulb up there that's out." He said, "I seen every one of them while I was flying around." He said, "I know which ones I've got to replace." That was sort of funny that he told that like that. In teaching, rather not the... about the body, soul, and spirit. You know, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. There's three different phases or categories of our being. And of course, the religious world, you know, believes that your spirit lives forever somewhere. I mean, they believe that you have eternal life, that you're born with it. The Bible doesn't teach that, but the religious world does. That you're going to live eternally somewhere. That's man's mind and ideology that I can't die. But it's not biblical. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God's life eternal. But so in understanding, you know, the makeup of man, body, soul, and spirit, I have determined by the Word of God that you can't exist outside of your body. There's no way. Your body is your. In fact, you can't separate the body, soul, and spirit. It cannot be separated. One can't live without the other, any one of the three parts. You can't, your human body is just the form that you are in, you know, that, and your soul, the seat, I guess you could say the seat of your affection, or your soul has to do with the makeup of your intelligence or your mind, the human mind, the brain. You're who you are because of all of the information you've taken in, and your body's just a vehicle. It couldn't even do nothing without a mind. We know that. If your brain dead, your body don't do nothing. But it's the vehicle of the mind. That's one of the reasons I've said is, if you can get the mind of Christ and give the Holy Ghost, if the Holy Ghost can get the vehicle of your mind, it can operate in God. But until your mind moves over and it lines up with the new nature that you've been born of, the Holy Ghost doesn't have an outlet or a vehicle to operate or to function in very much. That's why a lot of people have the Holy Ghost and it's just dormant in their life. And then the Spirit, the Spirit of life, the Spirit is a manifestation of your life, and that's your mind. In other words, you've got, every one of you have a mind, but until you put your thoughts into action, there's no manifestation. There is no Spirit. I mean, how many of y'all, have you ever walked in somebody's house that was having a fight and you didn't know they was having a fight, but you walked in there but you could feel it. In just a minute, you could feel something wrong here. You know, you just feel like, I better get out of here. There's, you know, you could feel a mad spirit. Ain't nobody said anything, but you could feel that there's a bad spirit here. There's something wrong. And because you know, even though you may not be saying anything or doing anything, your spirit, I like the way Brother Billy Brown put this at the campground. He was talking about the Holy Ghost, but it's true about any spirit. when he said the Holy Ghost doesn't splash very far. And what he was talking about is, he was talking about, they were talking about building a big tabernacle at the campground. And he was asking the people to pray about that. He said, I'm not sure. He said, I'm not convinced we need to be building a new tabernacle up here. He said, we've got two places to worship in Louisville, and one of them has got more room than we need in it, and the other one doesn't have enough room. And but he said, I'll just tell y'all right now, he said, if this closeness, this packed building that we have here, he said, if y'all make a great big building, we all get spread out, you're not going to feel the same thing you're feeling in this building. He said, because right now, he said, the Spirit gets to move and it'll get on you. It'll splash over off on one another. But he said, you get a big building, it won't splash very far. I thought that's a good way of putting it, because... And I thought to myself, the Little Rock people can surely relate to that, because when y'all moved out of the little building into this building, I know you saw there's something wrong. You realized right away we're having a hard time getting the Holy Ghost to move like it moved in the old building. Well, right. Well, it's that way. And now it sort of amazes me, you know. Even now, sometimes I just want to slap y'all. I look out from the pulpit and I think, you know, the whole church is sitting over here in this row of pews. We got two rows over here empty. What's wrong with these people? Can't they tell that this ain't gonna work? You know, if we could all get you closer together and more in the center... But you all, and then, you know, there's some people that's going to sit on the back row no matter what. It's like they're afraid that they might get in the service, you know. And I wonder, why don't you move up? Anyway, I'm just kidding. I really never thought about slapping anybody, but that was just a figure of speech. But you think this new battery is going down? All right. Well, I don't know if this is a good battery, but they're saying I'm fading out again. Anyway, the spirit of your spirit can be felt. If I can get close enough to you, I can probably feel it. But if I'm very far from you, I won't know what you're thinking. And then there's some people, like Sister Ruth, look at her back there. See, you almost never know what's going on with Ruth. She's just an introvert. And so, you know, you gotta really get her going to tell very much about her. She's just quiet and her spirit, she don't splash very much. You got to get it, but I'll tell you, I've never seen her do this, but I've seen pictures of her where she was acting like a nut. I mean, crazy. I've seen some pictures where she can, you know, really put on the dog if she wants to around certain people. So, you know, I've often wondered about those pictures, if they were, you know, really true, or somebody did some photo work on her or something. But anyway, I'm just accepting them for face value. But anyway, your spirit is a manifestation of your mind when thoughts are put into action. All right. Third time's a charm. All right. Your spirit. Let me define the spirit a little bit more by saying the spirit of life. You know, we all have the spirit of life from God. Just nature, the natural life that you've got is. We know what will stop it, and we know what makes it keep going, but we don't know what it is. I don't guess there's any scientist or doctor, anybody, can tell you where is the substance of life. It's given by God, and the Bible said the Lord, who knows? If the spirit goes back to God that gave it when you die. That don't mean you go back to God. It just means, just like a plant. When a plant's green and it's living, the spirit of life is in it. Just God's, the life, natural life that God's given it. Everything. You and everything that's alive, including plants. But if that plant don't get water, which is, I've got several plants that are dead right now. I can't get water to them. They're just, you know, we got too big of a yard to try to water everything. And so I've got some that are wilted and they're laying over, and you might as well just pull them up by the roots, because they're not going to go anywhere. They're not coming back. Uh-huh. In Ecclesiastes? Okay. Okay. That I actually quoted part of that scripture, and then I went to another one because I knew somebody would ask me about that. The scripture that I quoted is also in Ecclesiastes that says it goes back to God who gave it, which is probably in the... Is it the 12th? I was looking in the 12th verse. Then shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return unto God who gave it. That's when a plant dies, the spirit of life doesn't die. God's given life, and it's not going to ever cease from this world, but it may cease from individual substances and even be humans when they die, the spirit of life, you know, that here's another saying in the Bible that when people die, they gave up the ghost. In other words, they gave up the spirit of life. They ceased to exist. Life left them. Life left their body. When, like I said, we know that if your heart quits beating, you're dead. You're going to die if you don't get it back to beating pretty quick. Brother Jerry, he's kind of like a cat. He's had several times that he's died, and they brought him back to life. They just so happened he died when somebody was there to do it. But if your heart quits beating, or if you have a stroke, or your brain, you know, something stops the blood flow to the brain, or oxygen. You can't live without oxygen. Or water, if you dehydrate enough. I went riding with Brother Bud. I didn't have my bicycle with me when I went to see him, but he had two, and so he was into riding bicycles, so he wanted to ride bicycles. Well, I thought, you know, I'm just as good as I was when I was 20 years old, so he wanted to go bicycle riding, so he got me up in the morning about 7 o'clock. We drank a cup of coffee and took off on a bicycle ride, and it's about 90 degrees in Texas. And he took me on his regular little ride. Well, we went on this, we rode where we had to get off and walk uphill, and then we coasted down, but then we went on a big circle. And when we was going back, well, he had a doctor's appointment, and he saw that I wasn't going to keep up with him. And what I didn't tell him was that I was near death. When, you know, I was just about to pass out, but I wasn't about to tell him that, see. So we was going up this hill, and he said, look, why don't you take your time, because I can tell you're not used to doing this. He said, and I thought, thank God. He said, I'm gonna go on, because I've got this doctor appointment I'm going to be late for if I don't go on. He said, why don't you just take your time? You know how to get back? I said, yeah. And I couldn't even think about which way was back. I was just thinking about staying alive. Anyway, so he left. Well, one of the things I forgot to do was drink any water. Of course, I was wringing wet in sweat. And he had a little deal of water that he put on these bikes, but I forgot about that. I didn't drink any water. And he went on and left. After he left, I climbed part of that hill, and there was a park across the street from me, and I thought, I'm just going to go over here to this park, sit under a tree, and just calm down, just get my breath back. I went over there and sat down, and I nearly passed out. And in fact, I was sitting there, and I thought, I can't stay conscious. I knew something was wrong. I thought I was having a heart attack or something. So I finally called my wife. This one guy come by, he said, Mister, you look like you're about half dead. He said, do you mean me call an ambulance? I said, no, I'm just resting. I was laying flat on my back. I couldn't even move. Finally I called Sister Smith. I said, you know, I told her where I was. I said, I don't even know. I'm at a park. That's the best I can tell you, but you call Brother Bud or somebody to find out how to come get me. I said, you're going to have to come get me. I said, I can't get home. I can't make it. I can't even stand up. Anyway, by the time they got there and got me in the car, I was in really bad shape. And my wife wanted to take me to the hospital, and I said, no, let's don't go to the hospital. I'll be all right after a while. Anyway, on the way home, I got so almost near unconscious that she couldn't make anything hardly out of what I was saying. Finally, they just took me to the hospital, went in the emergency room, and they checked my blood pressure, and it was about 50 over 20. And, boy, I mean, they got in there and got to putting water in. I mean, I looked up there at that IV and it was just going, brrr. I mean, it wasn't no bubbles. It's just a steady stream going in me. I told him, I said, y'all need to fix that. Look how fast that's going in me. They said, you're going to die if we don't get that in you. They said, you're totally dehydrated. And that's what happened to me. I never got dehydrated like that. My body was totally almost out of water. So you'll die. I'm just telling you this little story so you'll know. If you get to feeling like that and you're hot and you hadn't drank any water, drink some water. It'll save you an emergency room bill. You'll drink a lot of water if you get to where you're about to pass out and you're hot. Yeah. Anyway, so you've got to have, you know, to sustain life, there's certain things that has to be done. But what I'm saying is your spirit cannot live outside your body. In fact, your spirit is something that's manufactured by your mind. Your spirit is, you know, like, you know, you can be around people and say, that person's got a good spirit. That's because they were raised up a certain way. Some people's got a bad spirit. You get people that's in, you know, raised up in a terrible environment, and, you know, they've got all kind of terrible example before them. Most likely that's going to have such an effect on them that they're not going to have a good spirit. It has to do with our who we are, is how we, what environment we come out of, and how our upbringing and training and discipline has been put into our lives. Everybody's got a general spirit, you know, just an overall spirit of a person. You can be around them a while. The spirit of life, everybody's got the same spirit of life given of God. And so that is not going to live outside of the body. The spirit, your mind has to have a body. It's got to have the flow of blood and oxygen and all that in it for it to work. Your body's got to have the mind to tell it what to do. You know, your voluntary and involuntary muscles and organs. And so, and the mind's in charge of all of that. And so, but what you do in behavior of life is a manifestation of your mind. And that's your spirit. It comes out is your spirit. You know, you could, whatever, you know, things can happen right now that make you glad. You'd have a glad spirit. You can be happy. Something can happen, make you happy. In just a moment's time, you can get some bad news and all of a sudden you've got a, you know, a sad spirit or a worried spirit or anxious. You know, you can have any different thing producing some kind of spirit right there. It all has to do with your overall general spirit of your life. It's what it's what makes it what it's made up of. So your spirit can't live outside of a body. It's got to have some way to function. When God resurrects you or gives you a new body, when you die, you're going to die, body, soul, and spirit. There's nothing can live. Once your body ceases to exist, your mind has no way of continuing on unless God speaks it into existence in some other form or brings it back to existence in, you know, in this life. So, you know, I don't know if everybody's, if I'm getting across to you what I'm trying to say, but, okay. All right.
Statement, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
Mm-hmm.
Could that have significance to where, I don't know if I can put it in words, that it's in God's memory, or it's what we call the book of life, which is not a literal book.
it's like the memory, God's memory is recorded, the book of life. Could that be an explanation for that?
Well, what he's saying there, that the dust had returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit had returned unto God who gave it. I think you could include in that of whatever God wants to retain of that life, he could retain it, like the book of remembrance. But first, naturally, what I'm trying to get across to you naturally, just the spirit of life, what causes you to exist without having anything to do with your personality, your behavior, or who you are, or rather what God thinks about you, you're dead. When the spirit goes back to God, just a plant. I'm using that way to show that a plant doesn't have ever hope of life. When it dies, it's dead. When the spirit of life leaves that plant's over. It ceases to exist. So does a human being, unless God speaks you back into existence. And you've got to be in God's mind. There has to be some hope of and faith that God's responding to concerning his purpose and plan for man's reconciliation to him and where you fit in that, for you to ever have life again. Brother Jerry?
That verse right there, I don't think, has anything to do with your intellect, but it has something to do with just your being alive, your being in the cells of your body or whatever it is.
Well, it's true, but I think you could include what Brother Weiniger's saying, that, in other words, look at this, let me give you this verse to go with it. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. Okay, so when you're concerning a man dying and the spirit of life leaving a man, there's judgment determined right then. And the judgment is, what happens to this person now? Does God owe this man a resurrection? Or is this man eternally judged? Is he ungodly and not going to stand in judgment? Or is this person, is he in the mind of God for a resurrection? So a plant, the spirit of life leaves out of everything. Man all the way down to the lowest form, let's just say an amoeba. You know, whatever form of life you're in, you cease to exist when the spirit of life leaves you. What happens after that would be determined by God. But it would take God for that life to be restored. Okay. Okay. He's giving in the last verse of Ecclesiastes 12, which is the last verse of the book. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So when it's here in Ecclesiastes, he's dealing with the estate of the sons of men. And, you know, their response and reaction to God and God's return response and reaction to them. Now, right quick before we go, because we're running out of time, Brother Mark Boyd asked about the scripture in Ecclesiastes 3, and I'll start in 18 through 21 here. It says, I said in mine heart concerning the state of the sons of men that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. See, he's just saying, I see that unless a man understands that he's just in a fallen condition, and he has no preeminence over the beast concerning life. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them, as that one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of dust, all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? That's a question. Now, he wouldn't be saying, like some people in religion says, who can explain the fact that man's spirit goes upward and the beast's spirit goes downward? He wouldn't be saying that if he just got through making the statement that we don't have any preeminence over them. It's just like one dies, the other one dies, dust goes back to where he came from, one dies just like the other one. They're all dust. They all turn to dust again. And he's saying, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them or show them, help them to understand that they're without hope of life, just like an animal's without hope. And then he asked the question at the end, who knows? In other words, who knows that this lie that's been told among men for all these years, starting with Eve, that thou shalt not surely die? Who knows that you're going to go upward, and that the spirit of a beast is going to go downward? Who knows that? Who knows if that's true? Because he's making the statement it isn't true. You're going to die just like an animal. And unless God helps you, there is the answer to his question. Who knows? Your spirit is going to go up and be recorded by God if God has manifested himself to you and you've lived according to God's law and you deserve to be a part of the book of life, or his book of remembrance, which is life. So your life's not finished if it's in God. That's the thing. When I really first started understanding, you know, of course I came up in religion where I just believed that I was going to always live, Brother McGowan. I thought I couldn't die. Somewhere I was going to exist. And I don't know, I was going to work out the deal with the devil over how, I thought after so many years we could work out some kind of deal where I wouldn't be in so much pain over it all. But anyway, I was going to chance taking the life rather than just, dying. But a man just thinks he's too good, just thinks he's too great to die. But anyway, I wanted to get a little bit further into this of departing and being with Christ. See, because everybody can't make the statement the Apostle Paul was making. There's scriptures that we have to qualify us for the hope of resurrection. And by the way, just because he had a hope, or just because he said, for me to die is gain and be with Christ, that could even be in a resurrection. When you die, the next thing you know when you wake up, how many of you ever went to sleep and said, when you woke up, this happened to me, several days ago after I was real tired and been up many nights and not got much sleep. I went to sleep one night about 10 o'clock and I woke up the next morning at 10 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'm normally awake by 5 or 6 and I have a hard time going back to sleep after once I get awake. If it's the middle of the night, I'll work on it and try to get some more rest, but I jumped out of bed this morning at 5 and that's it. I just can't, I'm not going to go back to sleep that late. So for me to sleep to 10, here's what I told my wife. I said, I must have died, because I knew nothing. When I woke up, it's 10 o'clock. It's just like, whew, where did the last 5 hours go? And I know all of y'all have experienced that some. Well, when your brain, when there's nothing going on, there's no time. And when you wake up, you're awake and life's anew. Well, that's how it is. When you die and you resurrect, Oh, you don't have no recollection of time. So for Paul to die and be with Christ, he was in a dungeon. He was in jail. And for him to just go to sleep would have been a rest for him, because he was suffering for the people of God. But he said, for your sakes, I'll wait. But I wanted to go a little bit more into some of that. Maybe we'll get on it later. Anyway, we're out of time. See you upstairs. This might have been more thought-provoking today than...